bad thing, but
microphone.
Looks much better on that screen. Anyway, we're here tonight. Of course, you didn't know what I was going to talk about, so you weren't here to hear that. But that specifically, anyway. But I figured, I don't know about you. How many of you, I know we have a lot of men here that preached. How many of you have preached on a regular basis of some kind? Other than Steve, all right. I find one of the hardest things to do is, what is the topic? Right, and I know Steve struggles, and he does a very good job at that. But what is the topic? This topic seemed to be of top of mind because you and I all know we can't get to heaven without what is repentance. Right? We just can't get there. We all sin, right? We all understand that. So, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, right? This is quite clear. Oh, helps you push the right button. Did you plug in the thing? There we go. This is the passage that Grant just read for you, right? As you look at that, what does it tell you? What message do you walk away with? Do you focus on the fact that some people here that were presumably potentially, particularly, you know, this tower that fell on Siloam, do you think about those people as they deserved it? Do you focus on that part? I know I certainly have on a number of occasions, but I think we need to focus on the last part. Right? Unless you repent, unless each one of us repents, we'll all likewise perish. So, simply put, it's a command, right? We have a very simple passage from Ezekiel, and we could go through hundreds of passages, and we won't do that tonight. But in Ezekiel here, right, God says to the house of Israel, repent and turn away. Turn away from what? Turn away from your idols, right? And turn away your faces from all of your abominations. Not some of them, all of them, right? In Acts, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, right? He calls all men everywhere to repent. Another time in Acts, repent, therefore, and turn back. Repent and turn. Notice that statement there, that your sins may be blotted out. I believe Stephen even referenced this passage this morning. Repent there of your wickedness, right? And pray to the Lord, right? Peter rebuking Simon there. So what is repentance? Right? We know that it's a change of mind and a change of action. We always say this. We use this kind of definition frequently, right? Whoops. So, but it's also a sincere remorse for your sinful behavior, right? Or your sinful thoughts. And yes, that's right. You can sin by your thoughts. It should be a desire to rectify or change or fix the situation that you caused by your sin. So think about that for a moment. Also, it should result in deliberate, thoughtful actions to restore or repair the situation caused by your sin. Now, I'm speaking in general terms, right? But is that what your repentance is about? And I would say all of you know this already. We know this, right? The question becomes, do we practice this? Wish I would remember to push the right button to go forward. So what's the problem? The problem's really simple here, right? We know that there must be fruit of repentance. But what do we do most often? Have you ever been guilty of this? I've done something wrong. I've sinned. I say I'm sorry. And I just kind of move on. I don't really bring any sort of fruits along with it. Or worse yet, I might hint around at an apology to my wife for being rude to her or disrespectful to her. And I don't really show any kind of remorse because my pride won't let me, right? Or maybe I just think, well, others know. They see me around. I'm always at church. They know I'm sorry, so there's no need for me to say anything about my sin, right? Or we're just too embarrassed, right, to say or do anything, and we just soon pretend that whatever our sin is we don't need to do anything about it. We can just act as if nothing happened. You know, I've offended Joey, but I'm going to, you know, just go on and pretend it's okay. He knows I'm sorry. It's no big deal, right? If I pretend it didn't happen, then it didn't happen, right? So that's the problem. The thing is if that's our attitude, then we really haven't repented. And we're still in our sins, right? In which case, then, we know that we're lost. So John the Baptist said this. He said, you know, there in verse 5 or 7 there, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, in other words, to be baptized by him. And do you remember what John's baptism was for? Remember, it was for repentance. Right. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So the point was, you were to come and confess your sins. You see that there were others confessing their sins there. All region are coming, going out to him, and they were baptized by him and confessing their sins there in verse 6, right? So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so he sees the Pharisees and Sadducees and says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Right? Bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. And notice what he says in verse 9. And do not presume for yourselves that because you are Abraham's descendants, right, that everything is good, that it's okay, that you don't have to do anything, that you don't have to change. Right? And he goes on and he says, you need to bear fruit, right? And he says in verse 10, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Right? But we get that, right? So we know that repentance is about having a change of mind, and it's a change of mind with regret. Right? If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. Right? Whereas worldly grief produces death. And of course, we all know the classic example of Judas, right? He didn't have godly grief, right? He had the worldly grief. Job, and if you go back to Job 38, 1 and 2, and you see there where God comes in and rebukes Job for his high-mindedness, he says there in verse 42, or chapter 42 and verse 3, he says, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? You might be reading that passage as, who is it that darkens counsel? Who is it that distorts good counsel is what's being said here. And God said this to Job in Job 38, 1 and 2. And Job's repeating it here because he's now ready to repent. And Job then says, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, that which I did not know. Job gets it. He sees that his mindset was wrong and that he should have thought about it differently. And that's what's happening here in verse 3. And later on in verse 6 of chapter 42, Job goes on to say, therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job was sincerely remorseful a point to repent in dust and ashes, right? Make that physical thing occur to show his remorse. So bearing fruit is really important, right? In Luke chapter 19 there, Right? You all remember about Zacchaeus, right? He says to the Lord here, if I have defrauded anyone, right, anyone of anything, I would restore it fourfold. That is his fruit of repentance. I'm not sure if you remember, but if you go back into the Old Testament and looked up in Exodus chapter 22, there were certain rules about if you stole something, what was to happen, right? And I found it interesting. If you stole an ox, right, if you stole an ox, then you shall pay back five oxen. Now, if I stole a sheep, I would have had to pay back four. I'm not sure why that's the case, but I found it interesting. But notice it wasn't that I just returned what I stole. I had to go further than that. God required to pay more than that. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 28, here's another passage that deals with stealing. Right? It says, he who steals must steal no longer. Right? Obviously, if you have a problem with stealing, right, you can't keep stealing. Right? But rather here, he says, must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So here it is to go above and beyond, right? Quit stealing, right? That's obvious. But go further. Do something with yourself and share with others, right, is the message here. So basically, the Bible principles are quite simple, right? Repentance is all about quit sinning and pursue righteousness, right? And restore, fix whatever it is you've broken, right? And then some, going above and beyond that. But again, I will assert that all of you already know all this. All of you could have said all of these same things, and all of you probably on various occasions have said these things to others that you've studied with. So let's look at some examples here. And really the point is to see if you really have been practicing repentance, godly repentance. So, since we talked about stealing, let's talk about stealing. What should happen if I stole something, right? Obviously, I need to be sorry or remorseful for stealing it, right? And I shouldn't be sorry I got caught, right? That's often the case, right? And I can't tell you how many times I caught the kids doing X or Y, right? They were definitely sorry they got caught. Some more so than others. Some less than others. I won't tell you which one. You could probably guess which one. But obviously, you know, the next thing is to quit stealing, right? And to say you're sorry. You know, saying I'm sorry and actually asking for forgiveness can be a difficult chore, right? What does it require you to do? It requires you to swallow something, to swallow your pride. It requires you to provide some humility, right? As a complete tangent, I want to ask you to think about something. And if you don't already know the answer, go home and look it up tonight. Is it possible for you to get repentance or forgiveness without asking? Is it scripturally possible for you to be forgiven without asking for it? So, there ought to be a common example that you think about. Jesus was on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why don't you go home and look that up? Is it possible to be forgiven without asking for it? And I'm going to assert that you have to ask. You have to ask. Those people that crucified the Lord still needed to repent. But do some research on that. So, additionally, right, if I stole something, I need to return it. I need to give a little more. So this is all rather obvious. Come on, clicker. But what about this one? Is this so obvious to you? Are you ready and willing, now that you've stolen something, to accept the punishment that comes along with it? All right, if I steal Cecil and Deborah's car and I drive it down the road, and of course they don't know I stole it, they call the police and I'm arrested over on 20 eating at the Burger King or something in Cecil's car, I could go to jail. Right? Repentance is all about that change in mind and change of attitude. I should accept that punishment without complaint. Because I stole the car. Can I accept the ridicule or the rebuke that comes along with it? My wife's going to me, Mark, what were you thinking? Why'd you steal their car? That was stupid. Right? Am I willing to accept that? Now, let's be honest. How many of you, when you've been caught in a sin and you've been approached by your wife or your mother or your father, and they're giving you a hard time about what you just did, which was wrong, that you now get offended and start to complain back? Or you start to fight back or retaliate or get mad because they're mad at you for your sin. And of course, Ephesians 4 says, work to provide yourself. So there are some examples of what fruits of repentance might look like for stealing. Let's pick another topic. What about lying? You know, it's really a good thing that our nose doesn't grow longer because of our lies. Right? We would all be rather embarrassed. But obviously you need to be sorry or remorseful for lying. You need to quit lying. That's easy enough. You need to say you're sorry again. You need to ask for forgiveness. But now this becomes a little harder, right? I might have to ask for this forgiveness in a public manner. You would too for the stealing. I just didn't call it out. Now I've got to set the record straight. I've just lied about something. Now I've got to fix it. What if I lied on my taxes and got back an extra $300 or $400 because I lied on my taxes? Or I lied on some other situation that requires people at my work that know now to know that I lied, right? I need to set the record straight. That's part of repentance, right? I also need to attempt to repair the broken trust. Because if I've lied to you, right, and I've broken your trust, you're now going to be cautious of me. You're not going to believe the next thing I tell you, right? I need to work on that. And sometimes that takes, and actually often, it takes time to repair trust, right? Trust is something that's earned and not given, right? People tend to offer it freely until you destroy it. But once you destroy it, it's hard to get it back. Again, am I willing to accept the ridicule or the rebuke for lying? Here's an interesting thought. At least I think it's worthwhile. If you find yourself in a position that you lie frequently, and maybe this is lots of little white lies, you stretch the truth, right? You know, the classic example of the fisherman, right? He goes and catches the fish. It's really this big, but he says it's this big, right? But if I find that I'm lying frequently, I need to be doing something about preventing myself from doing that. Here's something you might do. Literally, write it down. I lied today on February 22nd at 5 o'clock. I lied about X. And then next week when I lie, I write it down again. When the next day I lie on some other little thing, I write it down again. Right? And then come back at the end of the week or the end of the month and look back. How many times did I lie? Right? It's a simple thing. I'm not saying you have to do it, but it's a way for you to start forcing yourself to be accountable. The other thing is to ask others to help you be accountable, right? If you have a problem with lying, one of the best things you can do is take some of your friends and say, hey, anytime I'm saying something that looks like a lie or sounds like a lie, I want you to call me in question. Or maybe, just to be nice, just touch my arm. As we're sitting here at the table or sitting here, touch my arm so that I know that you think that might be questionable. Ask others to hold you accountable for something like that if you're having a problem with it. The point is you should be doing something to prevent yourself from lying or from sinning. Hopefully I haven't confused anybody. All right. So what about gossip? Anybody been guilty of gossip? This is really easy to do, right? Obviously, you've got the same whole thing, right? You see the recurring theme here. I got to be remorseful. I need to quit. I need to be sorry for gossiping, right? I need to say I'm sorry. I need to set the record straight, right? All those same things fit for gossip as they do for lying. repair the broken trust, right? Accept the ridicule, right? Again, I would suggest if it's a reoccurring problem, ask some, track it, write it down. How many times did I do this? Why am I doing this so often, right? Right? Ask others to hold you accountable. Gossip. Is there another way? Is there some other safety check that you can come up with that'll help you remember or help you to stop committing the sin that you're accountable to or that you're prone to do, right? So, I don't know if you think about sin in this way, if you think about repentance in this way, but that's what I'm trying to get you to do, is to think about how you overcome these types of problems. So what about envy or covetousness? Did the picture show up? Notice the big dog with the little bone. You know, if you have a problem with envy, right, can you change your mind? You know, so-and-so has this, and so-and-so has this, and so-and-so has this, and I don't ever seem to have anything. I don't ever seem to have any of those benefits. Why is that? What is going on with that? Change your mind to be a view of thankfulness, right? Again, you know, now in the case of envy, maybe it's all something all in your head and all something you're doing and you know it and nobody else doesn't know it. But be careful. It's quite possible people will notice as well that are around you. And if necessary, you're asking God. Of course, in all these cases, you should have been asking God. But take time then, if you have a problem with envy or covetousness, take time to pray and to thank Him for what you do have. Right? Take time to give to others. Right? And try giving something that's really valuable to you if you want to show that you're thankful for what you have. Complaining. You ever been guilty of this? And by the way, if you haven't noticed yet, there's a common pattern in all those things I'm showing you. If you hadn't noticed also, it's often possible that if you're guilty of one sin, it leads to the other sin, right? But if you're complaining, being sorry, changing your view to thankfulness, right? Say you are sorry, ask for forgiveness, pray to God, thanking Him for what you do have. And I wrote here, consider this perspective of others. What do others think when you're complaining? What do they see you doing? I know of a situation where a person was out to lunch with some older people, and this older couple was just berating the poor waitress left and right because she couldn't seem to do anything right. And at the end of the day, the waitress did her job, and they were just complaining. They were just being picky. You could go even further. You could assert that they were just being selfish. You really need to ask yourself why you're complaining. Now, I don't know about you, but I've complained more times than I'd like to acknowledge. But complaining is an indicator of other problems. And we need to consider what others see us doing when we're complaining. Also need to consider that maybe because I'm complaining about a situation because it causes some particular hardship on me or some pain point on me, right? It might be that it was causing some, well, whatever the person did, it might have been for a good reason, in which case then I would be a little more amenable, right? But I need to consider the perspective of others. I need to take time to think about how can we solve this problem rather than complaining about a problem. You know, how many times at work have you been in a situation where they tell you, don't come to me with a problem, come to me with a solution, right? It's not appropriate just to complain, right? And recognize that if you're complaining about something, it's quite possible you have a problem with pride. It's quite possible you have a problem with pride. Okay. Sexual immorality. Right? And this can be... This is primarily from the point of view of fornication rather than adultery, but it would still apply, right? Obviously, you need to be sorry or remorseful, right? And you're going to have to ask for forgiveness. And again, in some situations, this is going to need to be public, right? And it may need to be public not because the sin was publicly noticed, right? But because you need others to hold you accountable, right? You need to acknowledge the sin to the person you committed it with, right? And make some agreement to stop. get others involved to help you hold you accountable, right? And avoid situations where you might be tempted, right? Some of this ought to be obvious, but some of this becomes harder to do sometimes in certain sins and certain tendencies that we all... And obviously pray God to help, right? So I haven't really told you anything that's not new, that you didn't already know. But what I hope I've done is I've told you something to make you focus on your repentance a little more clearly and a little more precisely, maybe is the way to put it. Being sorry for your actions is obvious. We all tend to do that, right? Sometimes it is easy to be sorry you got caught and not sorry that I did it, right? So be sorry that you did it. And quit sinning. That's obvious as well, right? Repaying, replacing. I see situations where that seems to get lost in the translation of the repentance. That it's just that people want to move on. We have an obligation, a responsibility to provide some fix to what we've caused by our sin. Right? Of course, asking for forgiveness. But most importantly, I want you to do something about the sin. Don't let the sin be something that repeats. If you sin once, often you'll sin again in the same area. All right, so some couple little things to do, right? Get somebody else to hold you accountable. Understand for yourself why it is you're doing these things. Obviously, ask God for help, but put some other safety check in place such that you can quit sinning. So, again, I tell you tonight, I didn't tell you anything you didn't already know. But the real question is have you truly repented? Think about your life. Think about the things that you've done. Think about your recent sins. Have you truly repented? And if so, awesome. That's where it should be. But if not, fix it before it's too late. It's really rather simple. It kind of goes hand in hand with Stephen's lesson this morning, right? You know, he was pointing out that if you love others, you'll point out their sin. Well, if you love God, then you'll truly repent. So if you're subject to invitation in any way tonight, we ask you to come while together we stand and while we sing.